Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll join me there. We have completed a short series on the Ten Commandments, and that kind of happened in the midst of our walking through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 23. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord your God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess.'" We'll pause our reading there for a moment. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this segment of the passage, mainly because much of this we've already seen, we've already covered. We're returning back to the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, where we have recognized that this is the passionate pleas of a dying leader. And so Moses, who has a great love for these people, has dealt with them in their failures, their shortcomings, has seen the work of God in them. They are now ready to pass into the promised land, but Moses cannot go because of his sin. And God is about to take his life. And out of his love for them and his love for God, he is passionately pleading with them, knowing that an obedience to God and a heart of love for God and faith in God was necessary for God's continued blessing upon the nation Israel. And he knew the tendency, he knew the direction of the human heart, he knows the direction of the people of Israel is not to continue in faithfulness. And he knows that there's a day coming that they're going to receive the corrective hand of God upon their nation. And he's pleading with them, please remember the day of your calling. Remember the day when God chose to establish his covenant with you. Remember the day that he appeared to you and you were overwhelmed with the glory of God, and keep that in your heart and mind to love that God and obey him so that it will go well with you. And so we're returning to some of the themes that have been presented already in the book. We see that they are being called upon to remember the terror of the Lord. And he brings their minds back to the fire on the mountain, the thick darkness. In verse 22, we didn't read, but it's mentioned again in the midst of the darkness in verse 23. The fire, the voice of the Lord that thundered and shook the earth. It terrified this group of people, the million or more people on the plains before the Mount Sinai. They thought for sure that having seen this small glimpse of the glory of God, that they were going to die. They could not comprehend that this God would have anything to do with sinful mankind. They recognized that God was absolutely holy and perfect and mighty, and they would justly be wiped out because of their sin, because they were unholy people. They said, don't let this holy God speak to us, because if we hear any more of his voice, we will die. He has just spoken to them verbally the Ten Commandments. And we need to realize that the Ten Commandments are given for sinners. And these were individuals that recognized the perfection of this law that God had set before them, that they did not measure up to that. And we know, as we've studied through there, we can never measure up. Because it's not just restraining our acts of sinfulness and wickedness, but it points to the very heart. And our hearts are sinful and corrupt before a holy God. And we sin in our hearts. And we could never fulfill all of these commandments. To love the Lord our God, not to take his name in vain, not to have other gods before him. We naturally set things before God. To obey our parents, we do not honor and obey our parents the way that we should. Do we keep our marriage vows perfectly in our heart, not only outwardly in faithfulness? Not to murder. Well, we haven't murdered anyone, but have we hated anyone enough that we would desire that they would be removed from our presence? Not to steal. But it all came down to that last one, not to covet, which takes the act into the heart. What is the heart's desires? Are your heart's desires perfect and holy before a God who sees all and knows all? The answer is no. It can't be. Though we may strive to be pleasing to God, we never measure up to that absolute standard of perfection. God is absolutely holy. There is no sin in his presence. There is no wavering of the standard of absolute perfection. And so we, as sinners, stood in the place of Israel. We have to do with a God who is a consuming fire, whose glory and majesty and perfection would utterly destroy us. And Moses says, remember that day. But we have something better. Because Jesus Christ has come. God, the Son, coming and taking on the form of flesh, becoming a man, living out the law perfectly, fulfilling all of the righteous demands and desires of God. Going to the cross, taking the punishment that was deserving to us. We're not to remember the mountain. We're not just to remember the terror of the Lord, the glory and the thunder and the fire. We are to remember the cross of Jesus Christ, where the love of God was absolutely displayed. God was made known to us through Jesus Christ. He was made known to us through the blood of the cross. He so loved you and I that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, to take our punishment, to place Jesus' perfect righteousness upon our life so that we can stand before the glory of God and not fear. That our obedience is not to the law, the obedience is not to the terror that was at the mountain, but our obedience is to the love of Jesus Christ. Because he took the wrath of God upon himself. We see another feature here. Israel sets Moses up as their mediator. And God acknowledges that. Says, don't let God speak to us directly, because to come in the presence of a holy God would mean our destruction. We need somebody to go between us. You do it. Well, thank you, right? You don't want to go, but you'll send me. But Moses was willing, and God accepted that in his grace and his mercy towards his people, made it possible. But it was a picture of what was to come. Jesus Christ, the go-between between holy God and sinful man. Moses couldn't accomplish it. He was a sinful man. And God overlooked that for a time until Jesus Christ would come and completely fulfill the duty of the mediator. We appear before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through his Spirit and through his Word, revealed himself to us through his Son. Jesus is the perfect mediator. The commandments here are for this generation. Moses is about to pass off the scene. A new generation has arisen, and he's emphasizing that the commandments were not just for those that stood at the mountain. Those commandments stand in place for every generation to come. You'll either approach God through the law, or you will approach God through faith. If by the law you have to obey all of the law perfectly, if by faith your punishment has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. The command is to the generation that's going into the promised land. They're going to be living the good life. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to each of you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. These things do not pass away. This is God's truth. His covenant with Israel was going to continue after they pass into the land. And the tower of fire by day, the cloud or pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, the visible leading of God was going to go away. The manna that was falling and feeding them every day was going to cease. And so these visible demonstrations of their relationship with God were going to be gone. And Moses is saying, you've got to realize that what took place at the mountain and the law that he's given and the relationship that he established with you continues on. You've got to continue to be obedient, and God can bless you. The commands are for this generation because truth is truth. It never changes. And they're going to be exposed to all kinds of people who were living according to their own truth. They had their own gods. They were false gods. And he declares to them in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There is only one God. All of these other gods in the lands are nothing. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to serve them. You don't have to worry that God is somehow in competition with other gods of equal power. There is but one God. And that God is unified in himself and in his purpose, and he never changes. You can be confident that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, and so truth does not change. And then he gives them an urgent caution, and he continues to caution them urgently. Don't wander from the right course. But the reality of the human condition is that we are prone to wander. We don't make it a day. Certainly can't make it a week without some element of our fleshly, sinful, selfish desires controlling our thoughts and our actions. We wander. But for Israel, they needed to understand that there was a system that God would give to them, that those daily wanderings could be dealt with through their sacrifices until Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice and completed that. The danger wasn't just that they would wander in one day or a week or something, but that attitude of rebellion against God would become established in their hearts and in their community, and the nation would turn away from God. And that's what happened. We need to be careful for ourselves that we do not wander, and we can be very thankful. The very promise of God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. But it is a humbling of our life that we deal with God daily and not allow ourselves to wander from him to the place that our heart is hardened against him. And that hardness begins to affect the generations to come. We don't follow him in every area of our life, and the consequences of sin begin to pile up, and it begins to affect other people, and it begins to affect our culture. We need to be careful to do business with God daily. In verse 5, he's telling them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Your whole being is to be focused in the love of God, your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer, through the blood of Jesus Christ. These commands are supposed to be lived out in love for God, not by duty, not just by the fear and terror of what was on the mountain, but your love for God. You know, our love for Jesus Christ is really enhanced when we meditate upon the glory of God. How big is God? How holy is God? How merciful is God? His mercies are renewed every morning. How gracious God is to us. How patient. We're to follow after God. Pursue him as a person. Pursue him in a relationship. To know him personally and to love him and to live our lives in a way that would bring glory and honor to him because we love him. Love the Lord your God. In verse 6, these things and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They were not just to be 10 commands written on tablets of stone. They weren't the series of the law written on the pages that are set into our scriptures. But it is to be on our hearts. And then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We must train our children. It is our responsibility. It is something that the evil men and evil forms of government want to take away that responsibility from us. And for generations, they've been placing other things in place. They emphasize the importance of the local school system to take the responsibility of training your kids. And then they add to that preschool. And now they want to add to that catching them at the youngest ages, in those most formative years, take them away from their parents, exclude them from their parents, put them in a school system, don't let the parents know what's being taught, and then we have control. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to have this responsibility. We're relieving you. We've got to be very careful that we do not give up the responsibility that God has given to us to teach our kids. I should have put it in here, but I saw a news article yesterday. It was a couple of commentators or news people. They had just gotten done talking about something that was in the news, and the lady responds and says, I'm 7 months pregnant, and I am going to raise my kid. My husband and I are the ones that are going to teach this child. She recognized it, that what is going on in our culture is counter truth. It's opposite of what should be. Our duty is to train up our kids, and as believers in Jesus Christ, it is our duty to train them spiritually as well as intellectually. Here it tells us it's to be intentional. You shall teach them. You have to acknowledge that this is my responsibility, and I've got to do something about it. I've got to do this purposefully. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I have to do this training with determination, with a set purpose, a set direction. He says, you're to train your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is to be done regularly. This isn't just a sporadic thing. This isn't something that just happens once. You don't just present truth to your kids once, but you continue to teach them intentionally, determined, purposeful, regular training in the love of God. You can't do that if your kids aren't with you. You have to take your kids with you throughout elements of real life living. He is prescribing here the method in which the love of God is transferred from one generation to the next. And he's saying it happens when you encounter life. And you turn to that child of yours and you explain, this is why. This is what has happened, and this is how you should understand it. This is how God relates to this situation. This is why we love God. This is how God has cared for us. This is how God has met our need. This is how God's word is true, and this demonstrates the consequences when you don't do it right. One commentator observes in this passage, the method of meditate, educate, talk with reverence and frequent reading of the Word of God is the way prescribed here to teach your children to love the Lord. We have to meditate on God. We see that. Remembering Him as He has presented Himself in His glory. Educate our kids. Talk with them with reverence, remembering God in every part of our life and frequently reading the Word. The husband is accountable to accomplish this. The wife is to be supportive, to carry it on when the husband's not around. It's one of the challenges of trying to have family devotion. There's so many times that the family isn't all together. And sometimes the family's together, but dad's busy, dad's elsewhere. It's dad set the course. He says, this is the purpose for our family. This is the direction we're going to go. This is how we're going to meet this. And when I'm here, I'm leading and directing so that the kids realize this isn't just about women and children. This is about men in love with God, their Creator. But when I'm not here, when I can't be here, the wife is to step up and to make sure the purposes that the husband has set forth for his family are carried out. The goal is a lifestyle, not just daily regularity. It's not the forming of a habit for habit's sake. It's not the end of the world when we miss our devotions. But if we're missing our devotions because our heart isn't right with God, there's a problem. If we're not teaching our children the Scriptures as we sit together as a family because our hearts aren't right with God, we have a real issue. We're not there to form a habit. We're there to develop a relationship. And it's not going to be easy because what is spiritual does not gratify the flesh. It's not real exciting to come to church and sit in the pew, is it? The kids sit there and squirm, and they play with their things, and they read their books, and they have no interest in spiritual things. And many times it's because they have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Spirit of God is not in them to work those things to their benefit. And so when we sit down as a family and we try to do spiritual things and we teach them the Word of God, they're sitting there in opposition to us. Because this is not a pleasant thing. It doesn't gratify the flesh. Expect it. It's going to be hard. There's going to be complaining. There's going to be lack of participation. The urgencies of life are going to encroach and it's going to disturb our schedule. Our own personal attitude isn't always going to be right. And we may sit there in disagreements with other family members because we're trying to do something spiritual. Satan is going to oppose it. The flesh resists it. We have to have enough determination to do this diligently, set in our heart, I'm going to teach my children to love the Lord God to the very best of my ability. You've got to have that determination to overcome the obstacles, but you also need the help of the Spirit of God to lead and to direct you and to help you make it work in your family. We can't do it alone. It's a spiritual task. We don't rely upon the flesh to accomplish it. Some of the things we've learned and are learning in our family devotions, try not to overcomplicate it. Don't make it burdensome. It's already going to come with its own burden. Don't make it worse. Don't make it overcomplicated. Don't make it overly long. what you find interesting may not be appropriate. It may not be appropriate age-wise for your kids, either on topic or maybe just the level of the language that is presented. We need to realize that God's truth can be presented on a very simple level that a child can understand, but that adults, when meditating upon those same things, will receive a deeper meaning. They will receive a deeper understanding. And so we are not tied to some deep doctrinal book or some old English devotional. Sometimes we just get out the kids' Bible storybook or a kids' devotional and read through that to keep it simple. Variety can help. Try to involve the kids. We have three or four different options that we keep near our table, and sometimes one of the kids will jump up when it's time to do our devotions and they'll grab a book. And everybody else goes, oh, not that one again. It's like, well, you didn't jump up. At least somebody was interested in making sure that we were having our family devotions. They were engaged. But having a variety of different things that's going to meet different age issues. It's going to speak differently to different people. And not getting stuck in one thing all the time. Do your family devotions. It's important. But he's teaching us something beyond that. He's telling us that the informal training is better than formal training. Don't leave your training of your children to Sunday school and to camp or even to daily devotions with the family. It's got to be life. It's got to be informal. It's got to be seen that you're fully dedicated to the love of God in your life, and your kids are going to see that. I remember as a kid, Dad tried to do family devotions, and we made it so miserable on him that he just quit. We get to the age when we're getting up as early as Dad was getting up to go to work so that we could go to school. And Dad was up just a little bit ahead of us, and I noticed Dad was doing his devotions. It wasn't much. A little bit of the daily bread, reading his Bible, going off to work. I knew at that moment, Dad didn't get everything right, but I knew he was trying to go in the right direction. We'd go over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And sometimes we'd spend the night there, and it was Grandma and Grandpa's habit of after you eat the evening meal, they sat there and had devotions together. As a kid, you want to go play with Grandma and Grandpa. You got things you wanted to do, and you had to sit there and wait through family devotions. But it demonstrated that this was important to them. Anytime that Granddad and Grandmother would come over to the house, my dad's folks, I knew that the conversation would turn to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. That he's going to bring judgment upon this earth. He's going to set up his kingdom. And there was this anticipation of what Jesus Christ was going to do. And I learned that's important. The men in my life believed that Jesus Christ was important to them. They were trying to do what was right. They weren't perfect, but they were pursuing a relationship with God. Our example day to day in the mundane things of life teach oftentimes more than the formal sit down and explain it kind of thing. Moses then gives us an example You drop down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these things, all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is today. How do you answer your kids? How do you teach them to love the Lord? He says, use a story. Use your life story. Use the story that demonstrates that we were in bondage, God brought deliverance by his hand, and he has given us his word and his promises, and he is leading us today. He has a purpose and direction for our life. Tell them about your failures, your bondage to sin. Tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ and how he's given you his righteousness. Tell them about how you overcame problems and difficulties. These things are embarrassing. We don't like to talk about them. But our kids need to know that we are human. They need to know that we are sinners, because they're going to figure it out that they are sinners too. You were in bondage and God gave you freedom. They are in bondage and God can give them freedom. We must teach the next generation the glory of a relationship with God. And it starts with our hearts loving God the way that we should, walking in faith in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such practical elements in this passage, that if we would follow your example, follow the instruction which you have given to us, we can have confidence in glorifying your name. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't know the forgiveness of sins, they have not had the righteousness of Christ placed upon them so that they do not have to fear the wrath of God, that they would place their trust in Jesus Christ today. And we know, Lord, that we have children here that are growing and trying to understand these things. Open their hearts that they too would grasp the love of God and the forgiveness of sin. Help us, Lord, that we would lead our families well to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.